So just kind of bring us back to where we've been for the last, I think we had 5 previous meetings about marriage. Gone for a couple weeks with other things, so today we're going to be addressing sexual immorality. And don't have it on the sheet, but a particular verse that I like in this area is Romans 16:19. It used to be a song way back, kind of a rap song, "The excellent of good and innocent of evil, for God will soon crush Satan under his feet." But it really is, be wise at what is good and innocent concerning evil. And I think that's really a good verse for us in the day and age in which we live, where there's so much out there in the area of sex that is evil, just to be wise at what's good and innocent. Don't have anything to do with what is the innocent of the evil that's out there. Having said that, it is necessary to address those kinds of things when we talk about foxes in the vineyard or weeds that grow in a marriage that can cause it to not be what it could be. So I think we all want marriages that are flourishing and thriving, and sexual immorality is an area that can certainly ruin that or cause it to not be what it could be. So that's really the reason to go into this one. If you look at reasons for divorce in our country, you probably could guess that infidelity is the number one reason for divorces in the United States. I don't know about that in the church setting, but just in general, that is the number one reason for divorce. So it's a big, huge topic, and one that we need to address. Second reason for divorce is financial or money issues, and that's not surprising as well. Looked at a survey that the Barna Institute did when it comes to the viewing of pornography, and he said that 54% of practicing Christians, and I think that could be a pretty broad term, because a lot of people may claim that they're practicing Christians and might not actually be, but 54% of practicing Christians admit to viewing pornography, and that's just 14% less than Christians or people who are non-Christians. Over half of the Christians who do admit to porn use say they are comfortable with their porn use. Only 14% wanted to kick the habit entirely, which is quite disturbing. 25% of all internet searches are related to pornography. Now, you can find some that say higher than that, but I went with a more conservative one. It said that 25% of all internet searches are related to pornography. There are 37 pornographic videos created daily in the United States. Another shocking statistic. At this very second, over 28,000 people are watching pornography in this country. 35% of all internet downloads are related to pornography. I think the three areas that are most likely to cause a leader to fall are sex, money, and power, and probably in that order. But so I think it's extremely important to look at this topic, because it's so much out there. When I talk about power, I'm really talking about the abuse of power. Any time you're a husband, you have a certain amount of power, right? You're a leader in the home. Biblically, you are to lead. You can abuse that power. So sexual immorality, sexually immoral activity is a potential lethal fox to the marriage bond, the marriage union. And I think it's at an all-time high. So I think this is an area where a couple must get a handle on this area of life and close the door to this threat. I don't think there's any room for it at all, any illicit sexual activity in the marriage union. And I think that's a standard we as Christians, I think that's a standard we as members of Flint Hills Bible Church should hold to. it should just be that clear that this is a closed union. It is not open to adulteration from any other outside source. And that kind of protection you have in a marriage will cause it to flourish. It creates an environment that is most joyful to be a part of. This fox or this weed can ravage the marriage bond and bring broken trust, betrayal, and pain. It sometimes takes years to heal, and it can heal. And many have healed, and the gospel is powerful. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. I wanted to do unforgiveness and forgiveness after this one, so we'll address that next week, because this has touched so many lives, many in this room, I'm sure. Probably touched all of us at some level in some way. So there's great news ahead. Mercy triumphs over judgment. God gives repentance and renewal. So that's hope. This is not a session to beat up on everybody. This is a session to look what the scriptures say and really deal with this area of our life and cause it to be a glorious thing, not a bad thing. So if you have your handout, I actually have two handouts today. I got one on Tim Challey's 8 Sins That You Commit When You Look at Pornography. We might get to that. But if you have your handout, I want to look at just what is sexual immorality? What is adultery? What is pornography? How does that impact us? And then look at some scriptures to help us to like put off and put on, what we're to put off and what we're to put on. If you got any questions through this, don't have a lot of questions in the lesson, don't have any actually, but if you have some questions, interrupt me. If you need some clarity, please do that. Don't want this to be an entire lecture, but want to kind of get through it in one session. So the New English Translation on Galatians 5:19, which are the works of the flesh, says that the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, depravity. I also have the New Living Translation, which says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature. I like that description, the desire of your sinful nature. The results are very clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures. And let's see, Standard Bible, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. I wanted to emphasize that all three of those translations use the translation of sexual immorality here, which we're going to get to that. It's porneia. We'll get to that a little bit later about, well, we'll get to it right now, actually. That means to sell or to play the harlot, originally referred to any excessive behavior or lack of restraint, but eventually became associated with sexual excess and indulgence of every kind of extramarital, unlawful, or unnatural sexual intercourse, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality, incest. And I found it interesting that porneia is the opposite of the Greek word, however that's pronounced, which literally holding oneself, that's self-control. So it's excess as opposed to holding yourself in. And you all are probably familiar with one of the Proverbs. It talks about that whoever is able to control his anger and to hold his passions in is greater than he who takes a walled city. So, and when self-control is not there, and the walls are broken down and the city is overrun, and that's true in our life too. So the opposite of porneia is, in a positive sense, is self-control, holding your passions in. Acts 24:25 is referenced there. That's Paul challenging Festus, who had married wrongly, and he challenges him on self-control. And he was talking about that in the area of sexual morality. Porneia can mean, in really simple terms, sexual uncleanness. Unchastity. It's used 25 times in the New American Standard, translated 16 times as sexual immorality. I want to point out that porneia and the word for adultery, which is a different word, are paired as separate sins in like four places in the scripture. So I think sexual immorality is a broader term than adultery, which we would say is sexual intercourse between married people. So just to make that clear, sexual immorality is a broader term than adultery itself. Pornography is a depiction of erotic behavior, or porneia, in pictures, movies, or writings intended to cause sexual excitement. Pornography, in simple terms, is really porneia, taking anything that's sexually immoral and putting it into a writing, drawing, or recording that goes about describing and representing such behavior. Porneia means illicit sexual activity. Our English word pornography draws from porneia plus graph, a writing, and thus pornography. Colloquially, we use that as porn. Is thus a writing or picture relating to sexual sin, which is sin is missing the mark. Any thoughts or questions on that?
Would it be safe to say that it's anything outside of married sex between a husband and a wife?
Mm-hmm. That's a really good, simple way to put it. And that comes into play when, like in Matthew 19:9, Jesus said that there's no reason for divorce except for sexual immorality. He uses the word porneia, not the word for adultery, which then brings up, well, what all can be used as a reason for divorce? And that is really, really a hot button item in the biblical counseling world. Well, not just in the biblical counseling world, in the church itself. What about long-term, hard-hearted, unrepented, year after year, use of pornography, other sexual immoral things? What is that? What is that a reason for? Would Jesus have given that as a reason for potentially for divorce? So maybe we'll talk about that. Maybe we won't. That is a really big subject. And I would refer you to, actually, there's an article titled Porn Use as Grounds for Divorce, How My Opinion Changed. It's by Luke Gilkerson. And he was big in Covenant Eyes. And so he actually did a thesis statement or study on that. And 33,000 word thesis. He narrowed that down into an article entitled Porn Use as Grounds for Divorce, How My Opinion Changed. So that would be a good one for you who are in biblical counseling if you have somebody that comes in and wants to talk about this is what's been going on in our marriage, this would be actually a good resource to help figure out where to go with that. So,
Gilkerson?
Yeah, Luke Gilkerson. Gilkerson. Yeah, he has some other good articles as well that you probably run onto if you look him up. So that becomes a big issue. What all is involved in the term sexual immorality that Jesus referred to, and at what point does that become legitimate biblical grounds, if ever, for potential divorce? Any other thoughts, questions about sexual immorality?
Even if it's not grounds for divorce, people need to see how destructive it is.
Correct.
It destroys relationships, stress. It stunts your any sort of maturity, your growth.
Mm-hmm.
So we got to look at the whole picture. I can't get divorced at least, or whatever that is. I mean, you got to see the whole picture.
Yeah. I think even if there are grounds for divorce, that doesn't mean that that's the route you go.
Right.
I think there's so much hope in Jesus to change us.
Right.
to transform lives and actually make it a trophy of great grace of God and testimony for others to look to as an example. So we're thankful for all of those, and there are those examples, many scattered across the Christian church. Also put in here the word impurity, which is the second word listed as a work of the flesh. So I think it goes along a lot with sexual immorality. It's a broad term referring to moral uncleanness in thought, word, and deed. So I think that really gets to the heart level. Sexual immorality maybe to the actual act acts itself, but impurity gets to the thought and word and the deed as well. Describes a state of moral impurity, especially sexual sin, refers to filth or refuge. Thought that was a really good term. Like, that stuff is trash. Just call it what it is. It's just refuge. It's defilement, whether in the form of lust or profligate living. It's a state of moral impurity related to thought, action, or speech. And that's used 10 times in the NAS, usually impurity. It's really simple. When a couple come together in union, there's a pure union there, and anything that's brought in from the outside adulterates that or causes it to be impure. So I think that's the meaning of the word impurity, is bringing something in that causes it to be impure. The origin of sexual immorality and impurity, Jesus just got right to the heart of it. Mark 7:21, for from within, out of the human heart, come evil ideas, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, and so on. So there we have it. We have sexual immorality as one work of the, comes out of the human heart, and then adultery as well. So two different terms, similarly related. In Matthew 5:27, Sermon on the Mount, you've heard it, that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to desire her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So at that point, Jesus was trying to really get to the heart of the law, not the law itself, but the heart of the law, and to really point out just the potential wickedness of the human heart. I wanted to bring up too the sexual immorality and impurity are works of the flesh. I think that's worth fleshing out here. What does that mean? Flesh is the ugly complex of human desires. I'm getting this off Precept Austin, by the way. I don't think I note that here, but is the ugly complex of human sinful desires that includes the ungodly motives, affections, principles, purposes, words and actions that sin generates through our bodies. Sarx, that's the word for flesh in scripture, is used, as used in this manner, denotes the entire fallen human being. I think that's a key phrase. So this is who we are in Adam. The first Adam is who we are. Not the second Adam, Christ, but the first Adam. This is who we are. It's not just a sinful body, but the entire being, including the soul and mind, is affected by sin. To live according to the flesh is to be ruled and controlled by that evil complex. Because of Christ's saving work on our behalf, the sinful flesh no longer reigns over us to debilitate us and drag us back into the pit of depravity into which we were all born. So I ended up repeating myself here. Didn't catch that when I was editing it. But I'd like to note Romans 6 and 8. Both of those chapters are really dynamic doctrines on defeating sin and works of the flesh and living in the Spirit. If you'll recall, Romans 6 says, how shall we continue to live in sin? God forbid, may that never be. So, talks about the power that we have in Christ, in the Spirit, to overcome sin. When we are in Christ, we no longer are slaves to sin. Sin now becomes a choice. And I think that's really important to understand. You don't have to sin anymore if you have Christ in you. Romans 6 says, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. That's a pretty amazing statement. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. It'll make your mortal body alive. It will cause you to overcome sin. You have the power to defeat that now. So no one can say, if they're truly in Christ, that I can't help myself. That is no longer the case when you're in Christ. Then Romans 8, I think the most impactful chapter in the Bible. It talks about spirit living. If you live in the flesh, you'll die. If you live in the spirit, you'll live. It's really just high-level teaching on how you overcome the flesh and you live in the spirit. So we're not going to get into that, but that could be some homework reading if this is an area that you struggle with in particular. Both of those chapters would be good. In between them is chapter 7, where Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't, and the things I don't want to do, I do. That's probably referring to his old life. There's also controversy about that, but I think that's referring to his pre-Christ life. So, any questions so far? Anything anybody wants to bring up? Questions, comments?
Just a thought. Yeah, I think of David's lack of the Holy Spirit. I think of his flesh, his mother, that didn't have the desire to control his actions. You know, one with clarity came later, the cause of suffering because of his actions. But, you know, you brought up the spiritual today. David didn't have that. So, what brought conviction, maybe the consequences for David. I'm just thinking David, example all the way through here, where he had that.
Yeah, isn't he a textbook example of somebody who's in power, who fell sexually and abused power? I really look at that as not necessarily as much an affair as it was David taking advantage of his position. Could Bathsheba have said no? Probably would have lost her life if she would have, right? I mean, very patriarchal system. And it's interesting that when Nathan came to David, he didn't talk about Bathsheba in a guilty way. He talked about her as the lamb that the one guy has. David had many lambs, but yeah, it's a classic living in the flesh, following the passions and desires of the flesh. Covetousness involved. I want that, and I have the power to get it. Then he abused his power. He did not use it in a good way. So he does say in Psalm 51, in repentance, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So he was given the Holy Spirit when he became king. And so he was pleading for the Lord not to take that spirit from him, creating me a clean heart. This is prayer. A clean, pure heart. Anybody else? Thoughts? In a group like this, you all are probably very aware of some of the verses we're going to go to, but I want to go to them anyway. So turn to the book of Proverbs. I've made a habit of this for years, and it's still fairly intact, to read whatever day of the week it is, or day of the month it is, read that chapter in Proverbs. And I find that I need it, because Proverbs warns us over and over and over again about sexual immorality. It's the most talked about theme, actually, in wisdom is the most talked about theme. Most warnings come in the area of sexual immorality. So let's gain some wisdom from and some warnings at the same time from the book of Proverbs, chapter 5. I'm not going to go through every verse, but the heading in my Bible says the peril of adultery. And the very first thing that Solomon tells his son Rehoboam is, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. So this is wisdom. So Don't be a fool here is what he's saying. Pay attention to my wisdom. And we all know Solomon apparently didn't, because he married for political reasons, power reasons, women from other countries who worshipped other gods, and it led him astray. But he starts out, pay attention to my wisdom, lend your ear to my understanding. And he talks about the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. If there's anything that disappoints and is more destructive than an immoral woman, I don't know what it would be. The end is not good. He talks about in verse 12 through 15. Verse 11, as you mourn at last and your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how I have hated instruction, how my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. This is the regret and deep remorse of somebody who did not listen to clear warnings about sexual immorality. Solomon then says in verse 15, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own wells. He's talking about be sexually satisfied here in these verses with your spouse. This goes both ways. Verse 20, why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of seductress? And then here are verses that should resonate with all of us. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he's caught in the cords of his sin. It's not a good picture. That is a warning to us all. Caught in the cords of his own sin. Going to the next page, Proverbs 6. Again, another chapter where he addresses immorality. Verse 20, chapter 6. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. Again, he's begging his son to be obedient to the Lord, to be a wise man, a wise young man. Verse 24, to keep you, these commandments are to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of the seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart. There is a heart verse Jesus refers to in Matthew chapter 5. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her lure you with her eyelids. By means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. Here's some questions. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes and not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Verse 32, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. I think there's some versions say stupid, actually. That's why I'm saying I think reading this on a regular basis is refreshing, warning, it's a gaining of wisdom. Verse 33, wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. And it talks about, for jealousy is a husband's fury, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give him many gifts. So arousing jealousy in the offended spouse. Chapter 7, verses 25 through 27. I want to look at that just for a minute. Now, these are haunting words. If you think you're strong in this area, listen to this. Verse 25. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, ascending to the chambers of death. Sexual immorality has slain many strong men. That makes me tremble. And I think if people like Steve Lawson, I'll just be blunt, throw it right out there. I'm 73 years old. So, not too old. Can happen to anybody. Strong, strong warnings about this area of our marriage. That fox, that weed, can slay many. Her house is a way to hell, descending the chambers of death. Good warning, but great wisdom from Solomon himself. There's more from the book, or the words in Proverbs, but that's kind of some of the meat of it. And I find it interesting that I thought about going here, but decided not to. There's really a contrast to that man in verses 5, or chapter 5, 6, and 7, and the man that Solomon talks about in chapters 10, 11, and 12. In chapter 10, there are 13 references to righteousness, the righteous man. In chapter 11, there are also 13 references to the righteous man. And in chapter 12, there are 10. So some good reading there. We talk about the curse or the penalty for unwise living, and it's more than equal to the blessings of living a righteous life that I think is something that we all should look into. Anyway, not going to get into that, but that would be something for you to look into, is the blessings of righteous living that Solomon talks about. Just a couple other verses that are, I think are warnings and wisdom. The Moving Translation, Proverbs 11:29, those who bring trouble on their families inherit the wind. Men, and I'll put spouses here because this is not an issue that's limited to men. In fact, it's become more and more prevalent, more and more in women as well, over the last 10 or 15 years. I've actually noticed that progression a little bit. But if you open the door to impurity or sexual immorality in your household, you're bringing trouble on your house. And you will inherit the wind. The whirlwind's what some translations say, and it basically means you're just going to inherit calamity. You're not going to inherit it. You're not going to reap a good harvest. You're just going to reap nothing. Calamity. The NET, the New English Translation, actually says that the one who troubles his family will inherit nothing. And I threw 1 Corinthians 15:33 in there, and I know that's in the context of the resurrection and those who say that there is no resurrection or questioning the resurrection. But the point is, he said, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. When you hang around immoral activity, impurity, it's going to corrupt your character. It just is. Whether that's a secret online or pictures or books that you read that are excitement producing as well, it will corrupt your character. So don't hang around that kind of thing. I think that's a good warning for us all. So I make reference in our handout to the Tim Challey's handout, if you want to just go there for a minute. Actually, I didn't pick one up, but there's eight. There are eight of these sins of Tim Challey's. I love this article. If you're counseling someone in the area of pornography, I think this is a really good place to start with them, just to help. I think sometimes we just don't see the awfulness of this particular sin. And this really points it out. I'm not going to go through these line by line, but the eight that he talks about are our idolatry, which is pretty obvious. Attempting to find joy and satisfaction somewhere else other than God himself. Adultery, which, using that word in the context of sexual immorality or porneia. The sin of deceit, the act of concealing or misrepresenting your actions. Pornography generates shame, you hide it, cover it up, or refuse to confess it. Erasing browsing history, keeping things from your spouse, when you refuse to proactively confess it to an accountability partner, and you participate in the Lord's Supper even though you're unrepentantly given over to it, you're practicing deceit. The sin of theft. I wanted to read through this one a little bit because at first it's like the porn industry is being badly damaged by piracy. Well, that's actually a good thing in many ways. But by people illegally distributing copyrighted material. It says, while we can be glad that the industry is in dire straits, we have no right to participate in such theft. For God clearly says, do not steal. You shall not steal. When you use porn, you're almost definitely watching material that's been stolen, and in that way, you're participating in a theft. I like this next one. You commit the sin of greed. Sexual sin is greed, a form of taking advantage of another person to defraud them of something that is rightly theirs. It's just a covetous thing. You're not satisfied with what the Lord has brought into your marriage union. You got to have more. It's a very covetous thing. You commit the sin of sloth. We are all called in all of life to redeem the time, to make the most of every moment. So what is that to have that on my record that I spent this time not redeeming it for a good purpose, but redeeming it for something this selfish, this evil? The sin of sexual assault. A person who drives a getaway car for a band of robbers will rightly be charged with murder for anyone who's killed in committing that crime. The person who voluntarily watches sexual assault for purposes of titillation is rightly guilty of that sexual assault. And a nauseating quantity of pornography is violent in nature, displaying men taking advantage of women. Sometimes these women have volunteered for such degradation, and sometimes they are forced or raped into it. To watch such horrifying smut is to be a participant in it and to bear the moral blemish of it. The stories that come out of the making of these videos is horrific, beyond horrific. Many of the women who are in this are drugged before they are forced to do these kinds of things. It is nauseating kind of stuff. The last one he talks about committing the sin of ignoring the Holy Spirit. You are quenching the Spirit, ignoring the indwelling Holy Spirit. So I'm bringing this up not to guilt people, shame people. I want you all to have a way forward if this is an issue in your life. If it's not, keep the door shut. See the awfulness of it. See the horrible nature of it. So I thought that was a handout worth giving to you all. So we got 10 minutes left. Let's look at what we put off these things and put on. I think that's always important. Not just to what do we quit doing or stay away from, but what do we put on. And I think Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 18 is like the foundational biblical counseling chapter of the Bible. Because it has, as it starts, it says, since you've been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above. So it talks about your identity in Christ. And then it says this, put to death what belongs to your worldly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. So what does he say? Do what to it? Put it to death. Don't leave a little bit living. Put it to death. Man, that's good for me to hear. Put it to death. like that strong language. The body is not meant for pornia, but for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:13. That same chapter, verse 18, flee from pornia. One of the few things we're to back down from and run away from, turn our back to and leave, is sexual immorality. Joseph, fabulous example of that in the scriptures. In Ephesians 5:3, but among you there must not be even a hint of pornia, sexual immorality, or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid pornia, sexual immorality. And I think this, it's God's will that you should be sanctified. We got to remember, we are a holy people. That means we're a set aside, set apart. Doesn't mean we're without sin. We're set aside for holy living, consecrated. That's our purpose. We've been consecrated to live holy lives. These things are not proper for God's people. In Ephesians 5:10-17, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. Verse 15, towards the bottom. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but those who are wise. So what I personally think is at the bottom of all this sexual immorality, people don't fear the Lord. That's the bottom line. When I partake of sin, it's because I don't fear the Lord. I don't love Him. I'm not satisfied with Him. I don't fear Him. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I hate arrogant pride and the evil way. There it is, the evil way and perverse utterances. Romans 12. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice. There it is. The kind He will find acceptable. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And then a couple of different translations on Romans 13:14. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. The net says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to arouse its desires. So, that's pretty much the thoughts on sexual immorality. Any of you have questions, thoughts, wisdom you want to bring to this subject?
Getting rid of things that you want and seeing what's truly necessary, what's truly important. I think of the idea of Jesus telling it's better to cut your hand off than indulge in sin. So at what lengths are you willing to go to get rid of this out of your life? You should be able to be willing to go to whatever lengths necessary.
think that people that are successful in getting out of that lifestyle, the ones who'll do anything to get out of it. And it's, look, these are unprecedented times, particularly for this area of temptation. Facebook has a lot of good to it. I have one, but the reels, I don't know if you have this in yours, that pop up sometimes are just off-colored enough. It's just like it's everywhere, right? You basically can't live in the United States without it being flashed at you at some point. So it's, we need each other. We need to be accountable to each other. We need to help with each other, to strengthen each other in these areas. Just need to realize the imminent danger that it poses to our life and not flirt with it. And, you know, the good news is if this impacts your marriage or has impacted your marriage, we're going to talk next week about forgiveness. And that's, praise God for the gospel, for forgiveness of all our sins and for renewal, for healing. So this is, I want this to be more positive than negative. It's a warning. This is a big one for marriages. I'm going to be meeting with a guy this week. This is out of state, so nothing but classic example of what we talked about today. And he's in his upper 50s. I'm just like, oh man, just happening over and over and over again. So, yeah. Hopefully this has been helpful in what to put off, what to put on, using the scripture. Definitive, there's a lot of other branches we could go off into that would be, you know, take some other time, but I think we'll move on to the forgiveness, unforgiveness, resentment, and bitterness next week. We got maybe 3 or 4 more weeks of this, then I think Brock's going to be doing repentance. Might be a good one to follow up, something like this. Thank you all.